I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it, and those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. I don't have to tell you this, but you've probably noticed that the things that you want most in life are also the things that are the most difficult to get, okay? I'm not talking about a cup of coffee. That might be what you want most urgently right now, but it's not what you want most in life, right? The things that we want most in life are those relationships to get worked out, right? We wanna get our health on track or our finances on track. We want peace in our life. The things that we want most in life are so often the things that are the most difficult to get. And sometimes the reason that they're so difficult to get, sometimes the reason is me. And sometimes the reason is you, right? Like, I am the limiting factor in getting what I want most in life. I want that relationship to get on track, but I won't apologize. I want to get healthier, but I won't make those changes necessary. I want to get my finances on track, but I won't stick to a budget. I want that peace in my life, but I won't pray. Often the reason I don't get what I want in my life, and often the reason that you don't get what you want in your life, it's me and it's you. But sometimes it's not me, and sometimes it's not you. Sometimes we don't get what we want most in our life because it's just out of our grasp. Like there's nothing that we could do. It's just out of reach. It's beyond our capacity. I'm potty training my 2-year-old daughter, Harper, right now. Me and my wife are. It's a tag team, right? And one of the ways that we're finding is sort of successful right now is incentivizing the program, all right? So my wife purchased a ginormous bag of chocolate eggs from Costco, okay? Just this big bag. It's like 5 pounds. And I'm not a big fan that this bag is so big because it's hidden right now in my bedroom closet. And my office right now, because I'm working at home, is also in the bedroom. And so every couple hours, this bag of chocolate eggs is like whispering my name. It's like calling out to me. And I just grab my Bible and I just stand upon it. And I say, there is no temptation that can overtake me. The Lord is with me. He will deliver me. Amen. But I really don't like that these chocolate eggs are right beside my bedroom. But anyways, what's happening is when my daughter is successful in her training, we give her a chocolate egg. I made the mistake this week of showing her where the eggs were. She's in the room and I was like, hey, good job, Harper. And I gave her the egg. And now she's just like knows where the eggs are. And so she just stands there with her arms raised up saying, egg, egg, right? And she wants the egg, but she can't get them because they're too high. She needs me. She absolutely needs me to get those eggs for her. She can't do it herself. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes the things that I want most and the things that you want most, they're just out of our reach and we need help from someone outside of us. And this goes against our mindset, right? This goes against the popular idea of our times right now that says, just achieve your dreams. If you work hard enough, you can get whatever you want. Now, I like the sentiment of that. And you know what? My parents taught me to work hard and sacrifice for the things that I want most. I'm teaching my kids to work hard and sacrifice for the things that they want most. So I like the idea. It's just not always true. Sometimes some things are out of reach. There's some things in life that it doesn't really matter how hard we try or how hard we sacrifice. They're just outside of ourselves. And there's no better example of this than Good Friday. There's no better example of this than the cross. And the cross is the focal point of today. And the cross reminds us that God did something for us that we couldn't do on ourselves. I want to bring you to a part of the Bible today that tells the story of Jesus on the way to the cross. And it's found in the book of Luke in the New Testament. And before I read, I want to give you a little bit of context. We know from the onset of Jesus's life, at the very beginning, that he was going to have a profound place in the human story, in human history. In Luke 2, there's this declaration made as Jesus is born. And it says this, it says, today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. At the onset of Jesus' life, he's identified as a savior. And people who can help themselves, they don't need a savior, right? They don't need a savior. So we know that Jesus had a special call on his life. Fast forward a few decades, and Jesus self-identifies himself as this savior. He identifies himself as the one who can help those who can't help themselves. And he says this, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you're a prisoner, the thing that you want most is your freedom, and you can't do that on your own. If you're blind, the thing that you want most is recovery of sight. No matter how hard you try, you need help from outside of yourself. And we already see before the cross, well before the cross, that Jesus had this special call on his life to help those who couldn't help themselves. And story after story in Luke, we read Jesus doing these incredible, miraculous things. I mean, he's healing the sick. He's speaking to nature and he commands it and it listens. He feeds thousands of people with just some fish and some bread. I mean, he's making well those who had lamed and withered bodies. I mean, he's even raising the dead. It's incredible. But while all this is going on and all this is true, there's this other darker side of the story that's happening simultaneously. While crowds are flocking to Jesus to listen to his life-giving teaching and experiencing these miraculous things happening, there's this other smaller group of people who are really powerful who didn't like what's going on. In fact, they wanted to harm Jesus. Jesus was a threat to them. He's a threat to their way of life, their following, their stature. And so what they did is they went to one of Jesus's closest friends and followers named Judas, and they bribed him with a small sum of money in order to hand Jesus over. And Judas did that. This small group of people, they had the power to arrest Jesus on some trumped up charges. And then they had the power to send them to this circus type trial. And with only one goal in mind, this trial only had one goal in mind, which was to send Jesus to death. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 23, after Jesus had been arrested, tried, and now he's sentenced to death. It says this: as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." It was about noon and darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m. The sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Good Friday has always been complex. It's been a complex day in a lot of ways, and maybe this year more than ever. We're in a moment right now where death is a very real thing, and we're getting stats every day about the effects of COVID-19 on our planet. And we've all made changes. We've all made sacrifices to our own way of life in order to avoid things getting worse. We want the minimal amount of death to occur because nobody likes death. And yet today, we reflect upon the death of Jesus and we've titled the day good. Nobody calls something tragic good. And make no mistake, the crucifixion of Jesus, that's exactly what it is. It's tragic. It's referenced as the most horrible day in the history of the world. No suffering has ever been so unfitting, and no human has ever been so unjustly treated because no other human has been so worthy of worship and praise. The people who were there, the people who actually witnessed this happening, who saw Jesus's death on the cross, they did not think this was good. We just read in verse 48 that when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. They couldn't stand to watch. It was far from good. I was talking with my friend recently about Good Friday, and he said to me, "I don't understand why they call it Good Friday. The only good thing about it is that I get a day off work." The fingerprints of evil are all over this situation, from Judas, who gave Jesus up, to the religious leaders who put Jesus on trial to Pontius Pilate, who sent Jesus to the cross. I mean, Satan was working overtime of the hearts of men on Good Friday. Evil's fingerprints were all over this. But so were God's. So were God's. The sovereign hand of God was there that day, even if it doesn't look like it. Now, we read earlier that as Jesus hung on the cross, people sneered at him and they mocked him, saying, "If you are God, if you're the Messiah, save yourself." But Jesus wasn't on the cross to save himself. He was there to save me. He was there to save you and your family and your neighbors. The New Testament says this. It says, "He himself," that being Jesus, "bore our sins on his body." See, Jesus wasn't on the cross because of his sin. He didn't have any. He was there because of me. And he was there because of you. It was for our sin that Christ died. And I get that sin is an unpopular word. But we can't understand the grace of God and the goodness of God. And we can't understand the cross. And we can't even get a grasp on the meaning of Good Friday if we don't understand, if we don't come face to face with the reality and the gravity of sin. See, God created you, and he created you for an eternal relationship with him. That's your purpose. It's not just to enjoy vacations or good food or comfort or your friends or family. It's not just that. Those are gifts from God that he has given us to enjoy, but they are lesser joys compared to being known and knowing God. You were created for relationship with God. But here's the problem, is that God can feel so distant. God can feel so far. And if he is there, he just seems unconcerned with our life. That's what it could feel like. But it's just not true. It feels like this because of sin. Sin does that. The scripture says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." See, the result of sin in our life is separation from God. And here's the thing, is that you can't build that bridge. You can't repay your sin with just being good. It doesn't work like that. Again, scripture says we're all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. We can't come to God and say, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good, right? Check out my resume. You see what I did back in 2014? Yeah, what do you think?" It doesn't work like that. Compared to the goodness of God and the holiness of God, our goodness is like filthy rags. And so that's a problem. That's a big problem, because if sin separates us from God and we can't do anything about it, what are we supposed to do? So unless God does something about it, we're in trouble. And God did. And God did. Scripture says this, "When we were utterly hopeless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners. See, it was my sin and it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. But it was God's love that kept him there. Satan and the hearts of men meant evil for that day, but God meant it for good. And so we declare today that it is Good Friday. Sin is not good and suffering is not good, but what Jesus did for us and what his death accomplished for us on our behalf, that was good. And on Good Friday, God accomplished something for you that you could never accomplish for yourself. A way back to God, which means a big part of today is that we look upon the cross of Christ and we're humbled by it. We admire Jesus and we're thankful to Jesus and we worship Jesus because his death, although tragic, resulted in something so good for me and so good for you. You know, as I was reading this passage this past week, I've read it, I don't know, maybe a dozen times, maybe 100 times, I don't know. But I saw something that I've never seen before, a little detail. And so I want to go back to Luke 23, verse 46. It says, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away." But check this out. "But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things." But all those who knew him, they stood back and they watched. They were practicing social distancing before that was even a thing. The text says that as they stood back, they sort of just observed Jesus' death. And I just got to thinking this week, and it kind of caught me off guard. When I look at the cross, is that what I do? Do I just sort of stand at a distance and just observe? Do I just kind of see what's going on? Because Good Friday, it's not just about observing Jesus' death. It's about participating in the death of Jesus. It's not just about looking at the cross. It's choosing to pick up our own cross and follow him. Again, in Luke, Jesus, knowing that he was going to the cross well before it happened, he said these words. He said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me." And today, the best way to worship and glorify Jesus is not just to observe his death, but to participate in his death as well. And Good Friday is so interesting to me, and maybe especially this year, because we're all so concerned about avoiding death, but Jesus calls us to embrace a death to self. And we as Christ followers, we can get so excited about Easter, right? The Easter part of this weekend. And we should, right? Jesus conquers the grave. He defeats death. And we get to participate in that resurrection life. But Friday is the road to Sunday. There's no Easter without Good Friday. And I don't just mean on the calendar. I mean in your life as well. There is no resurrection without a death first. It was the road for Jesus. It's the road for us. So on this Good Friday, we first and foremost, we look to the cross and we worship Jesus for doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But we don't just stand at a distance and watch. We pick up our own cross. We pick up our own cross and we die to self. And we do that by putting God's will above our own will. It's this daily commitment to death, a death to our will, a death to our sinful desires, a death to our self-focus. It's a daily prayer that even Jesus prayed himself, not my will, but your will be done. It's like having a funeral for yourself every day. Don't rush to Sunday. It's coming and I'm excited about it. But don't be in such a rush to get there that you miss what God wants to do in you on Good Friday. And so what does it look like for you to die to self? What area of your life are you gripping so tightly, needing control, forcing your will on the situation that you don't even see God in the moment? You can't live for God if you don't die to self. Jesus knew this. And so I want to end today by reading the passage that I started with and just let these words just bless you. It says this in John 12. "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." Let's pray. Jesus, today, we look to the cross and we are humbled by your act of love. Lord, and we recognize that I put you there, that we put you there, that you hung on the cross because of our sins, for you were innocent. But Lord, because of that, because you went to the cross for us, we can now have a relationship with God. And Lord, we thank you for that and we worship you for that. Lord, today for people who are tuning in and listening and they don't have a relationship with you, God, right now, would your presence be with them? Would you speak to them? Would they understand, Lord, the gravity of sin, Lord, and the beauty of Good Friday and the intense love that you have for us and the fact that you're willing to do this? Jesus, I pray for everybody here who follows you, Lord, that even right now you would speak to them. You would bring to their heart, that you would quicken to their mind and their spirit, the things in their life that they need to die to in order to live unto you. Jesus, we look forward to Sunday. We look forward to Easter because, I mean, that's it, man. You rose from the grave, Lord. And we can be excited about that. We can celebrate and participate in the resurrection life that you have for us. But Lord, you ask us to die to self. And so, Lord, I pray that over everyone at Hope City, that today they would seriously consider what it is you're asking them to die to. in order that they can live for you. We love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Hope City. I hope that you have a great Friday, and we'll see you on Sunday for our Easter Sunday services.